Well, we are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians 12 today, 1 Corinthians 12. And, you know, as we were watching that video, it was just very apropos. We're talking today about spiritual gifts. You know, when I was in Bible college, there was beginning to be a bit of discussion about spiritual gifts. Actually, when I first got in Bible college, anytime spiritual gifts came up, it was kind of like, you know, in the Bible college, it was like, that's just really more of a Pentecostal topic. We don't really talk about that. People were kind of nervous whenever you'd get into it. And even in Pentecostal circles, when I would talk to people, they would be like, yeah, well, you know, there's like certain gifts that get a lot of attention. That's what they mean when they talk about that. But, you know, there's not a lot of talk about like the gift of helps, of serving or something like that. But here's the deal. In the middle of that, there began this movement in churches in North America, what we called kind of the larger non-denominational churches. Some of them were actually non-denominational. Some just took the name Baptist out of the name, you know, like Saddleback Valley Community Church. It just says Community Church, but it's Southern Baptist. And yet one of the things that they did that was notable was that they began to talk to the body of Christ about spiritual gifts. They created a profile of helping people discover their shape, is what they called it. Spiritual gifts, your heart, your ability, experiences. I don't remember what the P was for, personality. And so it looked at a way that God had put you together. And other churches, Willow Creek Community Church, which was actually a non-denominational church, put together some things like network. And we have a similar type of thing in our fellowship we call design. It stands for your desire, your experiences, your spiritual gifts, your individuality, your growth or maturity level, your natural abilities, things like that. But different groups began to do those kinds of assessments with changing the conversation, one, from just filling a position or something like that, to actually finding out what it was that people were gifted for, how they were wired, how God had put them together, believing that if we did that, that people would find greater joy in serving. Now, one of the things I loved about it in ministry was simply this, is that as I was coming into ministry, one of the things that everybody knew, especially like I was in Texas, you know, going to Bible college and then later in Oklahoma. And so that strong Southern Bible Belt kind of culture was, there are just certain things the church is supposed to do. And so you're supposed to have that position filled, whether anybody had any gifting, any liking. And so you would try to go around convincing people to take the position. It was like, please take this position. No, really, we have to have this, you know, and if you didn't get that position filled, everybody looked at you like at the pastor and kind of like, can't he do his job? Can he just fill that, you know, just fill the hole, man, just fill the hole. All we need is a warm body. And I just quickly realized that that was really worthless, because if you just want a warm body, before long you go back to check, it's not even a warm body anymore. They're just doing, you know, they're just holding the position, right? You know, and a lot of times ministries just should have died, but you can't even say, you can't even give them a peaceable death, because we've always done it that way. And so one of the things that I began to think about with this whole thing with spiritual gifts is, what if we just let people do the things that God has gifted them to do? What if we actually believe that God had created people and put them together in the body for a purpose? And so when I got around the vineyard, one of the phrases I began to hear and fell in love with was, just doing what the Father is doing. Oh, we're just looking for what God is doing. And instead of like, you know, doing this, well, this is the typical church meeting, you know, kind of when you have church driven by committees. You know what a committee is, right? You know, let me explain this to you in really easy terms. You've seen a camel. You've seen a horse. A camel is a horse created by a church committee. You know, you've got to figure out all the possible things to do and create the scenarios and everything else, but it doesn't actually function very well. So anyhow, here's the deal, is that we said, you know, what if we just asked God what he's doing, and then we just joined him in what he was doing? And so one of the interesting things is, about that time, that we had some good Southern Baptists. You know, Lifeway published a book called Experiencing God, and it was all about, you know, looking for what God was doing and then joining him in that. And everybody said, wow, what's happened at Lifeway? Have they gone charismatic? Have they gone Pentecostal? No, they were just reading their Bible. So anyhow, they, you know, this whole idea of just simply letting people do the very things that God has created them to do, rather than looking to fill holes or with warm bodies or not so warm bodies just because we have to do something. So it not only was better in terms of just like in from the pastoral standpoint of recognizing their seasons. Sometimes God is doing something in that body. Sometimes he's doing something in another body, and we don't necessarily have to do everything that there is to do because we can let other churches sometimes do certain things. I mean, there is the whole prerequisite of just being a church, of course, that we need to reach the lost. We need to, you know, preach the truth and things like that. But there's lots of things and ways to do that that we could allow other people to do, and we could bless that. Maybe we could even like help them out. There's a novel idea. We could see another church is doing something really great in an area, and we could go help them without having to get credit. Amen? Or oh me. Okay, well, anyhow, so we had this gift-based ministry begin to develop, but in the midst of that, you know, people were worried on both sides, about both whether they were evangelical or Pentecostal or come from a more mainline church or whatever, because sometimes, you know, with gifts, there could be elitism, you know, where people like begin to think that their gift is the most important or the way they do it is the best way or whatever else. And so some people began to have a very negative view at the gifts at the same time. So we had the rise of gifts in the non-denominational churches and people doing that. But yet both in Pentecostal and evangelical churches, there was this concern. What about the gift of tongues, you know, and there had been battles in the 70s in mainline liberal churches and things like that, where they began to experience more of the work of the Holy Spirit. And they said, gosh, you know, that could be divisive. And then what about prophecy in the 80s, you know, and into the early 90s? And there was things, well, what do we do about that? And sometimes there's difficulty and all. But here's the deal. Even as people were saying that, I never once walked into a church that was worried about gift-based ministry who their first thing was that they said, you know what we ought to do is just to prove that we're not elitist around here. Sister so-and-so, she's got the worst voice in the world. We're going to have her do the solo on Sunday. Nobody said that. Nobody said, you know what, she can't carry a tune in a bucket, but and she wants to give that voice back to Jesus, and I'd want to if I was her too, but you know, we're going to let her sing the solo this week. We don't say, you know what, that guy, he couldn't teach his way out of a paper bag. Let's let him do the preaching this Sunday just to prove that we're not elite. No, you know, here's the deal, is that we prefer people use their gifts of ministry, and we bless and we recognize that fruit comes from that. That's what gift-based ministry is about. It's looking to see what God is doing in a person's life and then to bless that and to join God as he's doing those things, not to elevate someone. And here's the deal. That fear that we're talking about there with gift-based ministry or the tendency toward elitism or anything like that, there's nothing new. It's been around not just since the 1980s, but it was common to the church even in the first century. The Apostle Paul saw that struggle here in Corinth and addressed it in a way with real solutions to allow people to use their spiritual gifts and for the body to have peace in the midst of it. So let's take a look here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 1. I'm going to read reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in the translation that's on your lap. That's my favorite translation because you're actually reading it. If you're using an electronic device, please set that to silent or to stun or whatever you need to do so that you don't bother those around you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and we read, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. No one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To one another, to another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. And all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head of the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that are less honorable we bestow with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually you are members of it. And if God has appointed has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, and gifts of healing, helping, administration, various kinds of tongues, and all the prophets, are all prophets, are all apostles, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. Earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Well, first of all, let's just talk about the climate here and the setting. Paul sets apart, this pagan spiritual experience. Remember that as we're talking about the church in Corinth, I've said this week after week, but, not everybody's been here week after week. So let me just make that point that in the setting in Corinth, we're talking about an area that had been very pagan, and there was no church there before. And so everybody that's a member of the church at some point has been a part of a pagan temple and experienced that pagan worship style and had those encounters there. And so in this case, there are some having dabbled in the occult or pagan ministry that they come to this whole thing, this discussion of spiritual gifts, with some baggage. Now, here's the thing, and I know this is going to be hard for some people to hear, but hear me out. Listen to all of what I'm saying. Don't jump to conclusions, okay? Here's the deal, is that God is the creator of all things. That means that even the demons didn't, come up with their own magic powers, okay? They didn't, go, gee, you know what? We need something to counter God. We're going to create spiritual power. That didn't happen. They're not divine. They are created beings. They only have what they have. So angels, their powers that they have are given to them from God, whether they use them for good or for bad. You know what? Your spiritual gifts that you have, when God gives you a spiritual gift, one of the things that we're told in Romans is that he gives his spiritual gifts without repentance. You can use them for the glory of God, or you can use them for the glory of yourself. Hello? You can use those spiritual gifts however you want to use them. So here's the deal, is that when people have a pagan kind of background or whatever, a pagan experience, and they've encountered certain things, when they come into contact with the real deal, there's almost a sense of familiarity. And so many times people with a pagan background or a witchcraft background or whatever, when they get around spiritual gifts and things, they have this tension in them because they go, well, there's something that seems a little familiar. And what I would say is that spiritual power is spiritual power. And so, but here's the difference that Paul points out. He says, no one speaking by the Spirit of the Lord would ever curse the Lord or go against God's word. And so the test of spiritual gifts and so forth is that it comes in line with the word of God. If it's out of step with the word of God, if it's out of step with the Spirit of God, then you don't recognize it as being from the Lord. It's just a really simple, easy thing. And so when people give a word of knowledge or something like that, that's the test right there, is does it agree with the word of God? And if it doesn't, then we don't acknowledge it. We don't receive that as a word from the Lord. May need to even be some correction or even rebuke or whatever else that needs to happen there. But here's the deal, is that Paul says the measure of these things is that it stands up to the test of the word of God. Here, there's no one that is filled with the Spirit of God that is going to speak against the Lord. And apparently, something like that was happening in Corinth. Again, we don't know the content of the letter that they wrote to him, except by hints that Paul gives us. And at some point, he's addressing one of their concerns. Secondly, we know this from chapter 14, that the church there in Corinth is somewhat consumed with the gift of tongues, with glossolalia. They're just overly fascinated with the gift and their fellowship. And so Paul begins to speak to them about it, and he says a couple of things. One, he says, I'm glad that I speak in that way more than all of you. So he wasn't telling them to stop. What he does is that he tells them, look, it's important that if that gift is used, that it must be interpreted. He tells them to, look, do things in the assembly that produce fruit and are easily understandable, easily received. And he gives the example like prophecy and elevates that gift in those terms. But he never says to them, don't ever speak in tongues. He says, if you do it, make sure that there's an interpreter. And of course, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that anything that's done that way needs to be weighed. It needs to be tested. That it needs to be able to be scrutinized by the word of God. And here's the ultimate thing, too, is that when anybody like shares something with you, you are always free to compare that to the word of God and weigh that out. No one is your Holy Spirit but the Holy Spirit. So if someone tells you, I have a word from the Lord for you, and you say to yourself, that is not the word of the Lord to me, you are free to reject that word. You do not have to receive that. You can say, thank you very much for your great intentions, but I think you went beyond what the Lord had for me that day. Or you could just simply say, thank you, and walk away and go, I don't know what to think about that. I'll file that away and pray about that or whatever else. But here, what he said is do not forbid the speaking in tongues. Just put it on a little bit of a public leash is what he told them to do in chapter 14. We'll get more to that when we get to chapter 14. But the problem was, is that some were actually, you know, there were some that were speaking in the tongues of angels and others who were speaking in the tongues of demons. And he tells them, look, you test the content and the character of those who are speaking by the Lord, whether they curse the Lord or whether they bless the Lord. No one who is speaking by demonic influence will bless the Lord. No one who is speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit would curse the Lord. It's not that it's not physically possible. It's that they would not do it. They would not. So, yes, you can physically do something, but he's saying they won't. Demons don't bless the name of the Lord, and the Spirit of God doesn't curse the name of the Lord. So then, they've had these previous spiritual experiences, and so there's concern within them. They're saying, well, but I've seen things that look similar. Now, you know, when I was in Bible college, here's one of the things. I remember one of my professors, he'd been a missionary in Brazil, and he said to me, you know, I don't believe in speaking in tongues because when I was in Brazil and I attended some pagan services and things like that, saw some things that happened, people speaking ecstatically. And so it just seems very easy to imitate to me, and I just don't think that that would be the Lord. In which I pointed out to him this passage and talked about the importance of weighing out what is said and that there needs to be interpretation and understanding. Otherwise, it's of no value to the body. At which he got kind of angry with me and he said, you know, whatever you do, don't you ever speak in my class in tongues. And I said, I wouldn't do that. First of all, it's out of order. Furthermore, I don't know anyone in your class that has a gift of interpretation. So I would feel out of order speaking up in that case. And then the third thing I thought was, I really haven't ever seen the Holy Spirit show up there. But no, I didn't really say that. I never said that. I never said that. But you know, here's the one more part that I didn't say to him, and I want to say to you, is the other part of it is just simply this, from a social part of it. I don't need the attention. I don't know if you figured out, but I get plenty of attention. One, just being on a stage on a regular basis, you get plenty of attention. But two, since I was a little kid, I've never had a problem with getting attention, okay? So, you know, I know some of you find that shocking, like with my, you know, quiet demeanor and, you know, unassuming ways. But I've never had a problem getting attention all my growing up. And so, but here's the deal is that what I do know in ministry is that a lot of times people, instead of pursuing ministry for the right reasons, they're looking for attention. And here's the deal. When I was in Bible college, there was a lot of people who went to Bible college because they thought it was going to solve their social problems. You know, they were having social issues and they thought, well, if they just became a pastor, everybody would like them. And I just got to tell you, that's just not true. Especially not if you say what the Lord tells you to say some days. But I can also tell you that here's the deal. It's one of the reasons why I preach through the Word in an exegetical manner, going through books, because there are some things that I just really, you know, when I get up in the morning, I don't think to myself, gee, what I really want to do is tackle a really hard subject that's going to make people mad. I just don't get up and think about stuff like that. What I do is that when I get into the Word is I feel the obligation before the Lord to say what's in the text, whether anybody likes what I've got to say or not. And so sometimes that's difficult, and sometimes I get encouragement, and other times it's a very moving sermon, and I preach it, and people ask, won't you move? Like somewhere else, please move. But the reality is that many times when people get involved in ministry, what they're really looking for is their own strokes, and we have to be careful of that. That's what can cause elitism. That's what can cause people misusing their gifts and things like that. And the need, you know, to have that attention. And so I would simply say that, you know, if you catch yourself in that place that, you know, to deal with it and to recognize it for what it is. It doesn't mean you can't use your gift. It just means that you may need to temper it, or you may need to choose a different venue. You know, like, Yogi Cho's church in South Korea, a million attendees on a Sunday, on a weekend, I should say, not on a Sunday, but right at close to a million people. And one of the things they do is they really limit prophetic words from the floor, because they say that we just don't want anybody being self-seeking in that environment with nearly a million people, and encourage people to do that stuff in smaller settings so that they wouldn't get carried away in their own flesh. So just a thought in that, not the word of the Lord, just my recommendation to you. So anyhow, when it came to this gift, the deal was is that there was a lot of emphasis on it as a church. And so some were getting carried away. Some were seeing it as a chance to shine or whatever else. And so Paul puts the focus back on this, that it needs to produce good fruit, that we're looking for the fruit in these things. And so it's not simply about doing things for effect, or doing things because they're entertaining, or doing things because I want to be seen or whatever else, but asking about what the fruit of it is. And in this way, he says, look, the most important thing is that it's intelligible, that some people could receive from it, so that people's lives could be blessed by what's being done, rather than you seeking your own blessing or your own attention or whatever else that could be done there. And so the word of the Lord then cautions us, even in 1 Thessalonians 5 and there later there in the Corinthian letter, to just simply test everything that comes our ways, to test the words of prophecy, to hold good and to avoid what is evil. Now, I know that passage typically gets used like, you know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't date girls that do. You know, avoid every kind of evil. But no, actually, that passage has nothing to do with that. That passage right there is all about weighing out things that happen in the assembly. Because here's the deal. The Old Testament is written by prophets. The New Testament is written by apostles. There is not a single book in the New Testament that is written by a prophet. It is written by an apostle. That's the word of the Lord. You can just go look through there all you want. It's written by the apostles. And then the Old Testament is written by the prophets. Even those who were judges and so forth were prophets. Moses was a prophet. He was also a judge. Samuel was a judge and a prophet. And so the Old Testament is written by prophets, the New Testament by apostles. And so in the New Testament, here's the thing, is that the word given, like a prophetic word in the New Testament, is we're told to weigh it out. You don't weigh out the words of the Apostle Jeremiah. You do what the Apostle Jeremiah said. You don't weigh out the words of Isaiah. You do what Isaiah said. They are commands of the Lord. They are thus saith the Lord. In the New Testament, we have Paul taking the word of Abagus, who is a prophet, and he weighs out what he says, and he goes, well, that's great, but I've already heard from the Lord, and I'm going to do what God has already given me to do. You weigh out the words of New Testament prophets. You do not treat them as thus saith the Lord. And so here Paul is talking about this number of different spiritual gifts, and he lists a number of them, but by no means exhaustive. You can go over to the book of Romans, and you can find things that are in the Romans list that aren't in the Corinthian list. And so you can go other places in the scripture and find gifts that aren't mentioned in the Corinthian list. Paul is just simply talking about a diversity of gifts and a diversity of needs in the body that are met by that diversity of gifts and even by a diversity of different natures and so forth. And then he illustrates the fact that the human body is very diverse. Now, he only mentions the foot, the hand, the eye, the ear, and the nose. I promise you, your body's made up of more than those five things. Hello? Right? Okay, so they're by no means exhaustive. So I want you to just think about that as we look at all these texts through here, is that he's not trying to list every single thing, every possible combination, every possible way of doing things. He is giving a generalized statement. And that illustration is to explain the diversity among the members of the human body, but also of the body of Christ. But his primary message is this. Every part is needed. Every part is needed. If you think you don't need it, right, all you have to do is just not have that part for a little bit. You know, a few weeks ago, whenever I hurt my knee, I guarantee you, I was completely aware of how much that affected my entire body. Because I'd like it even, it affected my face, you know, because every time I moved it the wrong way, I'd go, you know, and it affected my face. It affected my ability to sleep. It affected every part of my body. And so one of the things when we usually talk about the body, that's how we talk about it. Oh, well, when the body is hurting and we all lean into it and we take care of it and people go, oh, yeah, why doesn't our church do more of that? Why don't we take care of each other more and love one another more? And that's good. That's a valid point. But listen here. Look, that's not the primary point there as he's talking about it. The primary point is that everybody is needed. So that spiritual gift that you've got, that God gave you when you got saved, that spiritual gift that he deposited in you, the whole body hurts when you don't use your spiritual gifts. You are hurting the body of Christ. Now, look, I know sometimes there's Sabbath rest, you know, where we go, man, I've been beat up, I'm hurt, I'm wounded or whatever else. And there's nothing wrong with rest. But can you hear me, church, that whenever we say, well, I just, you don't know how I got hurt, Pastor. It's been 5 years ago since the doctor said my knee was okay. But now I'm just so wounded. I can't get, it's sin, brother. Get up on that wounded knee and do the work that the Lord has given you to do. It's sin when you sit on your gifts, your abilities, and your talents that God has given you for the purpose of blessing the body of Christ, and the whole church suffers because of it. I can hear that you've had a hard time or been wounded. I can hear that it's time to take some time off on occasion. Absolutely. That's normal, right? I mean, we all need a Sabbath rest. I mean, the scripture talks about the importance of taking time to rest. Sometimes I'm just so beat up and wounded and everything that's very hard for me to give out. But I can just tell you that if you keep nursing your hurts long after the hurt is gone, if the only excuse you can tell me is that someone would hurt me a long time ago, I got to tell you, I've had my life threatened. I've had my children threatened. I've had my homes taken from me and different things like that over the years by people who were members of the body of Christ. But I don't give up on Jesus Christ and his church just because I've been wounded. We heal. And part of the healing sometimes is you got to get in there and do the work. Sometimes part of the healing is you got to start working that muscle all over again. And so, one of the things that after my knee got better and they released me, they said, well, you can run 1 mile. And I go, well, if I can't run 13, I'm not going to run at all. I got out and I ran 1 mile. It kind of hurt. I won't lie to you. It kind of hurt. The second time it hurt a little less. Third time, you know, it didn't bother me at all till the next day. But, you know, you got to get those muscles working again. You got to use that whole body. And here's the deal. When we don't use our gifts, our talents, abilities to be a blessing to the Lord, it's sin. It's sin, church. We can't expect the body of Christ to be healthy if we're not participating in it. So sometimes we need realignment. Sometimes we need some help, and sometimes we need to make some accommodations. But in the end, we get back to doing the things that God has called us to do. Remember when I talked about this whole thing of spiritual gift ministry? What makes it valuable, what makes it fruitful, is we look and we see what God is already doing, and then we join Him in it. We get busy with the things that God is doing. Not because I want to do this. Honestly, who cares? If it's not the Lord, if there's no fruit in it, you know, sometimes there's just time to let something go and go, you know what, this God doesn't seem to be doing this. Now, I know the Lord may have spoken to you and said, I want you to do it anyhow, even when there's no fruit, Jeremiah. Sometimes the Lord will have you preach to a bunch of people who don't want to hear. And that's legit. That's legit. But what I'm saying is that ultimately we ask ourselves, you know, what is God doing and how can I join Him so that we see the maximum amount of fruit in it. So if I'm ministering in a country like Laos, where it's very difficult to minister, and I see small bits of fruit, I'm grateful for any fruit in an environment like that. But when I'm ministering in the United States of America, where I literally don't have any restraints on me other than people's opinions and things like that, and I go, well, somebody didn't like what I said. Get over it. Get over it. And follow out that gifting. Look for where God is working and then join Him. If He's not working over there, if He's not working in Bob's life, He might be working in Mary's life. Go get with Mary and find out what God is doing in her life. Can I just tell you, when I first came to Christ, everybody told me, well, you got to just share the gospel there. So I did. I just shared the gospel, you know. And so I absolutely drove all of my, I witnessed to all of my friends over that first year, you know. And a lot of them were like, you know, I want nothing to do with you. I remember who you are. I know who you are. And this will pass. And when it does, you come back crawling back and we'll let you back into our friendship group and we can go club to get, you know. But we don't want anything to do with you and your Jesus. And here's the thing is, as I was doing that, I saw many people come to faith in Christ. And I was like, Lord, what's the difference between this person that I shared the gospel with? I did a really good job. And over here, I barely did share anything. And they were on fire and they came to the Lord right away. And the answer was really simple. God was already at work in their life. God had already been opening the doors. I just joined Him and got to see the fruit of it. It wasn't because I was talented. It wasn't because I was gifted. It wasn't because I was so good at it. I was just joining God in the things that He was already doing. And so when we join in with God, we see great fruit from it. And when it comes to these giftings and we look at how God has put us together, it's easy to see the way God made us. That you, the distinct encounters that you have had in your life, the way in which God moves in your life, that those things are all very valid. You don't have to do it like me. Aren't you glad? Here's the thing. We don't need a bunch of Hal Hesters running around. I can just tell you, that'd be a bad idea. We need you to be you, who God uniquely created you to be. And your role needs to be that. Now, listen, here's the thing. My job in this church is not any more important than any other job in this church. I just get, you know, I'm on the stage more and things like that. But listen, can I just tell you the things that are behind the scenes are just as important? Like janitorial work? Hello? Because you know the moment you walk into that bathroom whether or not anybody's been in there cleaning, right? You may not have seen them, but you know by the smell of that bathroom whether anybody's been in there cleaning. And you're glad that someone's been in there cleaning up the mess. And if there is a mess, the first thing you do is you run in and you go, doesn't anybody do this job around here? Like, do I have to, you know? And I'll just, here's a real sweet hint, just kindness of the Lord here. And just, it's okay if you mop it up too. Hello? It's not my gift. Well, that's okay. God can use you, even if it's not your gift. You can just do that for a moment. That'd be great. See something on the floor, pick it up, throw it away. That'd be great. That's awesome. But look, here's the real deal is that I'm grateful for those people who use their gifts. I was over in the Columbus Vineyard a couple of years ago, and we were there for a conference And there was one of the janitors there. I loved this guy. He's walking along with his janitor car, just kind of scoping things out. And he sees Brother Henry over there. And he saw he was wearing a knee brace. And he looks at Henry and he comes over and he says, "Hey, could I pray for you?" And at first I thought, like, is this a plant? Like, did they do, like, they're trying to show us how this ought to be done or whatever. No, here he was. He just came over and he prayed for Henry. And Henry actually experienced some really significant pain relief in his knee. His knee moves better since then and really a blessing. But after he prayed for Henry, he got back up and he walked over to his little cart and he kept pushing around and cleaning up the church building. And all week long while we were there for the conference, I watched this guy. I saw him set up tables and I saw him push his little cart around and I saw him praying for people as the Lord led him. And I saw the Holy Spirit work marvelously through this guy who was in the back of the room, seemingly doing nothing important. And I just said, "Lord, please, like, do that in us back in Brooksville. Will you do that in our body, that we would be a people who so functioned in their gifts that we didn't need a stage or a badge or business cards or something else to do the work of the ministry, but simply did whatever God had given us to do in that moment." See, he didn't care about who saw except an audience of one. And I'm so grateful that there are people who make coffee and handle finances, because I sure don't want to do that job. And it's a very important job and things like that. And you know, there are just lots of things that are more public or less public, but it doesn't invalidate or validate them. Most people decide if they are willing to come back to a church for a second visit before the service ever begins. Did you know that? We have just tons of statistical data, just tons. We got decades worth of material that just shows over and over again, most people have made up their mind whether they will give this place a second chance, regardless of what happens on the stage, by what happens in the parking lot and in the lobby. They've already decided. They look around and they figure out, is there anyone like me? Do I fit? Did anybody welcome me? Did they make me feel a part of this thing? Or did they ignore me? And then it doesn't matter how good the worship is and how good the message is, they're not coming back. On the other hand, if they have a great experience in the parking lot and a great experience in the lobby, and we just have like a bad Sunday, things just like everything slides off the rails, people say, "Well, I'll give that one more chance." They're more likely to come back because you loved up and ministered on them than anything else. So here's the deal. There is a diversity of gifts, and I know I'm over here. I'm trying to wrap up, church. But that worship was really good, wasn't it? But here's the deal. There's a diversity of gifts, a diversity of service, a diversity of works that we do. But there is one Lord, one Spirit, one God and Father of all, who works in all and through all for his one purpose. You know, we list this off, love God, love people, and pass it on. But you do know that's one mission, right? That's not three missions. It's one mission. We love God by loving the people that God loves all over the face of the earth. We love them by passing on to them that same love of God. One mission. One God who is working in all and through all. So that brings us to kind of a little bit of a controversial part. And of course, I'm running out of time and getting to the controversial part. I don't know if that was by design, but anyhow. He says that God has appointed first, second, third, and then. First, second, third, and then. And when we get into that passage, one of the things that happens is we have our typical way is then to go ahead and start ranking those gifts or offices in a particular way. And one of the things that I appreciate, you know, I looked at all different kinds of commentaries because, you know, I just want to make sure that what I understood was that somebody else was on the same page somewhere out there, that I wasn't just making stuff up as I was going. And so as I was studying that through and looking at the greater context of chapters 8 through 15 there and looking at that, I just couldn't help but notice that the spirit of the passage is not ranking. The spirit of the passage is about everybody being important, about everybody being included. And so I thought, is Paul contradicting himself now here when he says these things here, that these things are more important or something like that? And so I went to look, and one of my favorite authors on Corinthians, he's considered just the best writer on Corinthians in all different circles, is Dr. Gordon Fee. And he said the same thing. He said, look, it's most likely that he is not ranking things. Because here's one of the things, the pitfalls that comes immediately with that. Then every little church of 25 people thinks they have to have an apostle, they have to have a prophet and a worker of miracles. And I can tell you that I've seen a lot of situations where I can tell you right away that they did not. They had someone titled that, but I've heard a lot of ministry done by people who wanted to be a prophet and weren't, and wanted to be an apostle and weren't, and different things like that. But listen. Listen in the spirit of the text. Listen to the spirit of the text. That these are all important. And when it comes to establishing the church, churches are established by apostles. Even when we talk about small A apostle, I know that your first inclination is you think big A apostle, the 12. But here's what we know. Our word missionary comes from the word apostle. That's where we get that word missionary. It's just the Latin, missilos, to be on mission. But there's actually no mention of the office of missionary. It's the awful office of apostle. And it's talking about going out and doing that groundbreaking work of establishing it. And how did they do it? They proclaimed the word of the prophets. See, there were no apostle words to proclaim at that point. Why? Because the New Testament was still being written. They were teaching the words of the prophets. And so the apostle comes in, he brings the word of the prophets, and the teachers establish these things, and then the gifts of the body begin to flow. And so it's then all these other things so that the body can grow to a point of maturity. The idea isn't so that we can have an apostle in every church and a prophet in every church and a teacher in every church. You see, because even when you look at that whole context, you go, are workers of miracles really less than those who teach? If we're ranking things, if that's really the spirit of things, and doesn't that really contribute to that whole idea of elitism that Paul has been trying so painstakingly throughout the entire book to get rid of, is this whole idea of ranking people in the body so that we can have this kind of elitist sense and the sense of being exalted over one another. And he says, no, 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 quit exalting yourselves. The purpose, there is one head and his name is Jesus Christ. And when we are all on that same mission, doing that same thing, and we all bring our gifts into bear, when we all bring them to bear, then there's fruitful things that happen and people come to know and to hear the word of the Lord. But as long as we're worried about who's getting credits, look, not just church to church, but even in the congregation, look, I could care less who gets the credit. Somebody asked me the other day about even our phrase, love God, love people, pass it on. He said, I don't know who came up with that. It's really cool. And I was like, yeah, it is. And, you know, the thought that was in my head was, and I am not going to tell anybody who came up with that because, you know what, it just really, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? You see, if it's all about who gets the credit, Paul says, listen, when it comes to the issue of love, we're going to be talking about this next week more in depth, but when it comes to the issue of love, I know that's the only passage most people like in Corinthians, right? You know, you talk about love is, you know, patient, love is kind, love is does not seek its own self, it does not seek it, keep any records of wrongs. And we love to, like, point that out to one another in a marriage fight, you know, but can I just point out to you that nowhere in that passage is he talking about marriage. He is talking about the body of Christ and how we treat one another. And when you and I do not keep records of each other's wrongs, when we are willing to lay down our own lives and not seek our own ways, not seek our own glory, not seek our own self-importance, when the whole concern of our heart and our life is to do the will of our Father, to do the will of Jesus Christ, to care for one another like our lives depend on it. And this, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, is how we know what love is that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Not the ones you like, not the ones you dislike, not the ones that are convenient to you, not the ones who dress like you, not the ones who look like you, not the ones who think like you. You lay down your lives for your brothers. That's what it means to be Christ-like. That's what it means to share the love of God and the gospel. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. And when he says to us, love one another and quit dividing yourselves. Quit telling me who's the best, got the best podcast. I don't care about your podcast. Not because I don't care about you, but Lord have mercy. Really? We got to be a Stephen Furtick or Rick Warren? When Paul started out this whole letter rebuking the church, some say I'm of Paul and some say I'm of Apollos. I'm a Peter, man. Really? Really? Is there really any room for that? Is it any reason why the body of Christ and North America looks so extremely anemic and why we're losing ground? We're so busy fighting with one another and telling everybody that we got the best church. Here's the example. Jesus says, love one another in such a way that they know that you belong to Jesus Christ. They shouldn't have to ask, because they say the way you love your brother, the way you treat the people who aren't like you, the way you treat the people in the body of Christ, and we don't just stare at the back of each other's heads and say, oh yeah, I love my church. When you ignore one another out in public, when you don't spend any time together, you won't even wave at each other while you're walking down the wine aisle. Because I know, because I've been in the aisle and I've seen you try to pretend like I'm not there. You're going, what's he doing in the wine aisle? Why do you need to know? Hello? I didn't read anything about the gospel of sin management. I read that he was the one who liberates us and sets us free. So here's the deal. Being the body of Christ and using these gifts means I don't care who gets the glory and the honor. It means that I love you and whenever you do things that I think are ridiculous or whatever else, I still love you. And sometimes when we use our gifts and we use them in an inappropriate way, that we have the courage to say to one another, well, I just don't, you know, not in a way to shame somebody, just come alongside, you know what? I just don't think that was the Lord, man. It's one of the reasons that whenever I think that I've got something from the Lord that is a word that the Lord has given me, I always couch it in these terms. I think, I believe, I sense that. And that's so that you have because I recognize my position being on this platform, that if I say, this is the Lord, people will go home and go, well, I didn't think that was the Lord at all, but I guess it is because I have to believe that now because, you know, pastor said so, and people will reorient their entire lives because I just had a sense that the Lord said something. I'm not your Holy Spirit. You can weigh out whatever I say. If it's a thus saith the Lord in the scripture, then it's thus saith the Lord, the main and the plain. But even whenever I'm teaching up here, listen, when it comes to things, Paul, the apostle, had the courage and the candor to say, not the Lord, but I. There's just sometimes, folks, when we're in coaching one another and all, but at the end, we have to let people walk out their walk with the Holy Spirit. And if it's main and plain and it's wrong, then we say to people, dude, that's wrong. That's sin. But when people give a word or something like that, and it doesn't seem like the Lord, you can just say, you can just do what 1 Thessalonians 5 says. You weigh it out. Well, thanks for that. You can be thinking to yourself, I don't know what they're talking about. Lord didn't say that to me. He never told me to move to Kenya. So, And other times, you know, sometimes somebody gives you a word and you go, gosh, I don't think that's the Lord for me. I can remember when Miriam in Muskegon, Michigan gave me a word and she told me the Lord wanted me to start running. And I was like, no, the Lord loves me. I know that's not the word of the Lord. And as I walked away, I went, oh, no, I'm going to have to start running because I really think that's the word of the Lord. And sure enough, as I prayed about it, and now I love running. But here's the deal, like, you weigh those out. You weigh them out, and I'm way over here, so I've got to wrap up. It's just this will preach. You know, I just sometimes, I'm not that good of a preacher, but when a text like that will preach, you just got to preach it. And so, listen, one last thing is just eagerly desire the greater gifts. And look, as we looked at that whole thing, and we could say, well, see, there's the proof. He was stacking things up and layering them up. And Or we could look at this, that those chapter breakups and those verses weren't there in the original letter. And we can see where Paul is beginning his segue to talk about the most important thing, about love. About the fact that you may be able to fathom all knowledge and be able to speak great mysteries with your spirit and things like that. But if you have not love, listen, church, in all the things that we do, if we have not love, the gifts, all these other things, one day our faith will be sight. One day our hope will be realized. But for all eternity, look to your left and look to your right. You got to love. You're thinking to yourself, I'm getting out of this eventually. No, you're not. Not any way you'd want to anyhow. Let me just put it that way. Okay, so we're called to love one another. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. And so as we look here, you know, we're going to get into chapter 13 next week. But chapter 13 is really the hub of chapters 8 through 15. And listen, what's best for the body of Christ should be good for us all. And when it's not, we need to ask the question, is that really what's best for the body of Christ? Is it all about me and my circumstances or my gifting or my ability or my likes or my wants or my dislikes or what people have done to hurt me? Or might I admit that the greatest need is for the world to see that we love one another? So you have spiritual gifts? Great. Let me ask you the question of your spiritual gifts. Who in the body is blessed by your spiritual gifts? Who has grown in their faith because of your spiritual gifts? Because when we function out of love rather than being self-seeking, when we function out of Christ being the real head of the church, then we will be the healthy, well-functioning body of Christ. And short of that, that's called brokenness. It's called human wisdom. It's called division. It's called sin. Let's stand together. That's right. I know you guys are all staying for hamburgers and stuff anyhow. So, you know, a little late, it's not going to hurt, right? And if you were planning on staying for hamburgers, you are now because you're saying, well, now my roast is burnt because he talked too long. So house is burned down. It's all right. You come have a hamburger. It'll make it all better. Let's be honest. Christianity is very personal, but it isn't private. We do this together. There's no way that we follow Christ and we do not do life together. That is the way of the body of Christ. We belong to one another. And when we do this thing independently or without any concern for one another, you know, look, we're just, it's all so self-seeking. But when we do life together, when it's intensely personal, but it's not private, when we give away everything that God has given us, believing that we can't give it all away. You can give and you can give and you give, but you cannot give it away. Because he who provides is the provider of all things. He provides seed for the harvest. He brings the rains and causes them to shine on, to fall on the just and the unjust, the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And so it's very personal. But it's not private. Maybe you're here this morning and you have spiritual gifts that, and you just don't know what they are. And you say to yourself, I'm just not certain. Or maybe you have some inkling, but you've not really followed through on it in recent times. We have a class called Design that David teaches. And I would encourage you to get into Design and check that out and find out what your spiritual gifts are and how God has put you together. Maybe if you say, well, the course isn't soon enough, I want to know right now. And I could encourage you. We have a leadership book that we do in our leadership training called Three Colors of Ministry. And I would encourage you, just buy the book and work through that workbook. It's a great little study, and I think you'll be blessed by it. But regardless of whether you know your gifts or you don't know your gifts, can I ask you to engage with them? If you don't know what they are, then to find out what they are. And if you do know what they are, then to put them into action. You could connect with David and find out about how you could use them here specifically, or you could just use them for the betterment of the body. You don't have to have a business card to pray for the sick. You don't have to have a position in order to share the gospel with somebody. You don't have to have permission to extend good news and grace and kindness and healing to people. Just use your gifts. The body of Christ numbered over 10,000 in the book of Acts before they ever appointed a single deacon. And most churches in America have more deacons than they have anybody using their spiritual gifts. And it's killing us. We don't need offices. We don't need positions. We need to do just what Joey, the guy that was cleaning the floors at Vineyard Columbus, and to use our spiritual gifts whenever we have the opportunity. And if you have any needs this morning, it doesn't have to be about spiritual gifts per se. It could be about that. It could be about knowing whether or not you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. It could be about just things that you feel God is pressing on you. Maybe it's a need or a financial need. Maybe it's prayer for healing or whatever. Can I just invite you? We've got prayer team members up here that love to pray with you, or you could pray with the person next to you. But let me invite you to lean into the Lord and to join Him in the things that He's doing.